Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, architect, builder, and finisher of your good creation, we give you thanks and praise for this solemn and mysterious day. Through the blessed name of your beloved Son, Jesus Messiah, our Lord, who has faithfully, obediently, and humbly finished the work that you have given us to do. And when we had rebelled and failed in this task, in the fullness of time you sent forth your beloved Son, that through his pure and indestructible life you might make a way through death. Father, we ask in his name that you would fill us this day with that new life, your Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed into the faithful servant kings that you have created us to be. Through Christ our Lord and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, beautiful family.
Good morning.
So good to see you guys here. I once heard a story about a couple of Marines who had been given shore leave for a night over in England. They went out and hit the pubs and had a pretty good time of it. But as they stumbled out the door into the night, they had realized that it had become pretty foggy and they had lost complete track of their whereabouts. Looking around in the foggy night, they saw a figure across the street and they called out to him, Hey, excuse us, hey man, do you know the way back to the harbor? Suddenly, the figure started moving closer and closer to them, and they saw that it was a general in full military regalia and all his finery. As he approached the young man, he looked at him and he said, Hey, you, excuse me, do you two young men know who I am? The one soldier quickly looked at his friend and said, Oh man, we are really in trouble. We have no idea where we are, and this guy doesn't even know who he is. And I think that's a good place to start for us on this day called Holy Saturday. While we speak a lot in the church, and rightfully so, about who we are as God's redeemed people, it's sometimes important to pause and take stock of where it is we are. And Holy Saturday is a great day to stop and think about this, because this is possibly one of the least understood days of the Christian calendar. Now, I think that one of the reasons that Holy Saturday has so often been overlooked in modern Western churches, as we can kind of see today, and that's not a hit on anybody. I know there's a lot of things going on Saturday. But there is a sheer ambiguity of what we're celebrating today or what we're calling to mind. Questions certainly swirl around our culture. There's a lot of speculation about what happened on Good Saturday. And I think that's really in part because we've become a culture that just loves a good conspiracy theory. And I know, I mean, I love the X-Files. I think we see all the hubbub about Game of Thrones. That is just one massive show about conspiracies. But we have a lot of questions that swirl around what was going on Holy Saturday. Questions like, did Jesus descend into hell, as some of the great creeds have it? Was he in limbo somewhere? Was he just surely dead? Was he preaching to the spirits in prison? And what does all that entail? So the big question is, what was Jesus doing on this day? Now, while these can be interesting questions, what I think is more interesting is that the Bible's not terribly interested in answering those questions for us. And really, that should tell us something. Perhaps it should tell us that we should really be looking somewhere else for answers and understanding what it is that we're celebrating today. So let us take an ever so brief journey through John's Gospel to try and draw out the significance of this day. But in doing that, we must first begin where John himself does. See, oh, and let me just remind us today really quickly that we are here gathered on what we commonly know and refer to as Saturday. But to John and his first hearers, this day would have simply been known as the seventh day. Now, that is the goal, however, and we'll return to that. But so John, of course, launches into his gospel echoing those powerful words of the first verse of Scripture, in the beginning. This and other hints through John's gospel, which we'll look at, should alert us to exactly what it is that John is doing. He is writing a new Genesis. Now, if you know anything about the ancient Near Eastern culture and literature, you would quickly realize that in the 7 days of creation in Genesis 1, What God the Creator is doing is he's establishing a temple. He is bringing into being a cosmic heaven and earth reality wherein he desires one day to come and dwell and have intimate fellowship with that which he has created. So think of the later echoes of this that we find in Scripture. Think of the 7 days consecrating the tabernacle in the wilderness. Think about the 7 years spent building Solomon's temple. And both of these structures were built for the express purpose of God's holy presence coming to dwell in the midst of his people. This is, after all, what happened when the tabernacle and temple were finished. The Shekinah glory of God descends from heaven and fills them. This is God's glorious presence in the midst of his people on earth. Now, this is also, in case you don't believe me on this point, this is also the amazing picture that we get in the closing chapters of the last book of the Bible, where we see the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this, gang, this is our glorious hope, and it is made sure in and through the Messiah and Spirit, that God is going to one day sort out everything fully and finally. He's going to bring heaven and earth together in that great matrimony for which they were always intended. And this is not, as has so long been imagined, the Platonic notion of souls going off to a disembodied spiritual bliss in heaven in order to escape a basically bad world that God is going to eventually destroy. No, the biblical story is one of a good God redeeming and restoring his beautiful and basically good, though presently corrupt, creation. So, what does this have to do with Jesus lying in the tomb? Now, in order to answer that, we have to come to terms with something that I don't think that we have fully grasped in the church, and that is the awesome dignity and the importance of the role that humanity plays in God's good world. When God established his temple, most any person of the times would have immediately known that the last thing to be installed in a temple was the image of the God for whom that temple was built, through which, through this image, the God's will would be carried out. And this is exactly what we see in Genesis 1 on day 6. God says, "Let us make man in our image and let him have dominion over the creation." Now, of course, this is entirely distinct from the pagan cultures, because in the Hebrew scriptures, the only appropriate image of the living God cannot be found in dead and lifeless stones, wood, or precious metals. No, as St. Irenaeus so well said, the glory of God is man fully alive. So here's the point. Human beings are the living image of the living God installed in creation, but through whom God intends to fulfill his will for creation, which is to bring it to its fullness, to bring his good but incomplete creation to its full flowering and fruit-bearing perfection. So in other words, to bring creation through the sixth day, the day of man's labor, and on into his holy and everlasting seventh day. This is the day of fulfillment and completion. This is the day of God's rest. It is called the Holy Sabbath. But let us just correct a long misunderstood notion of the significance of this Sabbath. The Sabbath was never to be understood as God simply kicking his feet up and taking his leisure. No, as the psalmist clearly knew, this was the image of a king taking up his seat upon his throne, in taking up his sovereign reign and governance of his good world. God rests upon his throne, taking up his rightful place as sovereign king over heaven and earth. Now again, the point here is that humanity had a unique task in creation, and that was to be God's agent, to stand at the intersection, the interface of heaven and earth, to reflect God's glory out into the world, and then to reflect the inarticulate thanks and praise of creation back up to its heavenly creator. In other words, mankind was to sum up all creation in himself, to bring it to fruitful completion, That is the day of God's rest, that unending day of fulfillment and perfection. And this is the argument that we see in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Now, to turn to John with all this in mind, I know it's quite a bit, but that's where we're going, and this will hopefully make a little bit more sense. We see the significance here of what John is saying in those famous words. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I know that some of our translations have different words, dwell or whatever. But the word there is tabernacle. John is saying, as Paul does twice in quick succession in Colossians, that the Shekinah glory of God who had once filled the wilderness tabernacle and Solomon's temple, the very Shekinah which had finally abandoned the temple to its fate because Israel, like Adam, had broken the covenant, the Shekinah had now finally returned as Jesus of Nazareth. God had finally returned, as he had always promised he would, but quite astonishingly and obviously unexpectedly, as a human being who walked and talked with his very creatures. So we fast forward to Good Friday, when John tells us that Jesus has been tried, he's been beaten, and he's been brutalized by his own people and the Romans. And now Pilate walks out onto the porch with the now unrecognizable Jesus, and he declares, "Behold the man." Pilate here has said infinitely more than he knows. And remember, this is Friday, meaning that it is the sixth day. This is the very day that God had commissioned Adam as his image bearer to finish the work of creation. John is telling us, "Behold Jesus of Nazareth, the truly human one. Behold the true and faithful Adam." Now, the point is that Jesus, as the truly human one, the second Adam, has gathered up the whole life and vocation of Israel in himself, thereby gathering up the whole life and life of humanity, and therefore, as creation, the whole life of creation as well. And he has finished man's task. As Isaiah foresaw and cried out, "O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done all of our work for us." And this is why John tells us that Jesus' last words from the cross on that sixth day is, "It is finished." Just as God had finished his work of creation on the sixth day, so Jesus has finished man's work on the sixth day. He has then taken down from the bloody cross the whole of corrupt and twisted old creation with him. And it is laid to rest in the tomb. The Creator God and perfect man rests in the earth on the seventh day. Jesus has entered on behalf of all mankind and creation into the fullness of the Sabbath rest. But, and this is where we'll finish today, let me simply point out that as with the point above about the Sabbath, this is not about Jesus simply going off to heaven and kicking up his glorious feet and to take his leisure and wait for all of us to die and join him. No, he has gone to the Father. He has been seated at his right hand. And as he says in the Great Commission in Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, and this is an important point for us, is that he quickly follows this with the instructions, "Therefore go." It is because Jesus is the truly human one, Israel's promised Messiah, and therefore the world's true Lord, that we now have not only the responsibility, but the right and the power of the Spirit as restored human beings, renewed in the image and likeness of our great King of Kings, to go and make disciples of all the nations, to be his witnesses, the faithful servant subjects of the faithful servant God, making manifest his kingdom here and now, on earth as it is in heaven. And this, my dear family, is part of what we're calling to mind and celebrating today, Holy Saturday. the loving God, the Creator, the perfect man, laid to rest in the tomb, that things might be renewed and restored. Let us pray. Almighty Father, unfathomable God, whose wisdom is just utterly unsearchable and yet so perfectly effective. Though it is a mysterious day that we celebrate, we thank you that it has happened, and we thank you that we stand on resurrection ground, that we might see, filled with your life and wisdom of the Spirit, what it is that has taken place on Good Friday, on Holy Saturday, and as we longingly hope for Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Lord, fill us with your life that we might, as restored human beings, complete the task that you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord, that your justice, that your healing, that your sovereign reign that wishes to complete your great creation project might fill us. We ask all these things in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, and for his glory. Amen.